Today on Let the Bible Speak.
Are you part of a strong church? How do you measure the strength of a congregation? We'll talk about that next on Let the Bible Speak. And welcome to Let the Bible Speak. It's great to be with you to begin a new week. Are you a member of a local church? And if so, do you think it's a strong church? Is it a congregation that measures up to the strength, fidelity, and vitality of the church as we read about it in the New Testament? Well, that begs the question, how do we measure a strong church anyhow? What criteria do we use? Well, I don't think you can do any better than to measure a church like the inspired Apostle Paul did. After all, Paul wrote many letters to churches. He traveled among the churches. When he wrote to and visited churches, he offered them comfort and encouragement and instruction, but oftentimes also correction and rebuke. Paul's desire was the same as Christ's, and that is to see the church be grounded in the truth, to be growing, working, and strong. Don't you want to be a part of a church like that? For example, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, "And Christ gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now, members of the early church were endowed with spiritual gifts that brought the church as a whole to maturity. And whether in the age of supernatural gifts, the first century, or today, when the effects of those gifts are realized and enjoyed through the word they produced and left for us, the church is to function in such a way that it becomes strong and mature. Are you part of a church like that? How did Paul measure a strong church? What was his idea of a strong and a living and a healthy church? Well, there are five ways in which Paul referred to the church that point to what constitutes a strong congregation. And I want to look at them together, and we'll do that after a song from the congregation. Is the church you're a member of a strong church? What is the basis of your answer? Would Paul and the other apostles share your estimate of the local church? Of course, the church is not a building, but rather a congregation of people. Universally, the word refers to all of the saved in Christ through all ages. But in a visible, organized, and functioning sense, the church is a local congregation of baptized believers who worship God together, who work together in the spread of the gospel and the edification one of another. It is therefore God's will that every Christian be part of a local congregation. The Bible plainly shows this. In fact, you simply cannot serve Christ without being part of His body. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1 verse 23 that the church is the fullness of Him who filleth all in all. In other words, the church is the receptacle through which we enjoy and exercise the blessings that are found in Christ, or to put it another way, the plan of God from the very beginning of the world, from before the beginning of time, is expressed within the church. By being a member of the local church, I assemble with others to worship the Lord, as did congregations in the first century. We read in Hebrews 10:25, Acts 20 and verse 7. I'm taught and edified within the local church, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 12. It is within the local church that I am to receive encouragement and exhortation to be faithful to Christ, to live the Christian life, to be faithful, Hebrews 10 and verse 24. It is there that I contribute my own abilities and opportunities to serve and to build up others. It's there that I receive sometimes the corrective discipline that I need when I sin and would stray from Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. In other words, I am to be accountable to a local church that I'm a part of. Now, with that said, we of course want the church that we're a member of to be strong and healthy. And perhaps many people have done away with the idea of membership in a local church because they fail to find a church that they believe is strong, that is true to God's Word. Well, you need to set about to doing that. You need to open your Bible and find the church of the Bible and find a congregation of God's people that serves the Lord and worships the Lord according to His Word, and you need to be part of that church. Unfortunately, though, it's not always the case that churches are strong and healthy and what they ought to be. Sometimes a church has the reputation of being strong, when the reality is God doesn't see it that way. Jesus said to the church at Sardis in Revelation 3 and verse 1, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. He said in verse 17 of the church of Laodicea, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see, what they saw and what God saw were two entirely different things. Could that be the case with the church you're a part of? Does it have a name that it's alive and vital, but in the sight of God it's dead and useless, its candlestick long removed? How would we know? You see, some measure a church by some very worldly and carnal standards. For example, don't let a building deceive you. Churches today are spending millions and millions of dollars, unwarranted in my estimation, on campuses, complexes, cathedrals, and there are certain people that are attracted to all of that. And they think if they can afford a multi-million dollar complex, why, they must be large, they must be doing something right. But friends, churches of the first century didn't have such. So far as we know, they often met in homes and private dwellings or in temporary spaces. There's certainly no emphasis placed in the New Testament upon the location where a church met, just that it met. So don't be fooled by a building. Moore would perhaps say that crowds are a good gauge of a strong church. If it's a large church, it must be a healthy church. That's not true either. God's faithful people, whether in the Old or New Testaments, have always been the minority. Some will point to all of the various programs and committees and departments and attractions that modern churches seem to boast of. Such is never mentioned of the church we read about in the New Testament, much less used as a measure of its strength. Rather, the Bible places a completely different emphasis upon a strong church. The Apostle Paul often commended churches for their strength and their faithfulness. And what made them so in his estimation? I think it's a better measure of what the church is supposed to be when we think of the church in the same terms that the Apostle Paul used to think about the church and to describe it for us. Paul in particular used at least five metaphors to describe the church of Christ, such as a body. He referred to it as a family, On occasion, he spoke of it as a temple. He certainly referred to it as a kingdom and as a bride. And you know, each of these descriptions highlight a feature of the church that make it what God expects it to be. Now, first of all, a strong church is one that functions like a body. It operates like a body. Paul on several occasions referred to the church as a body, particularly in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And that shows us that the church is more than an organization, it's an organism. You know, you can have an organization, but not necessarily have life and vitality. A functioning body and a healthy body lives, breathes, it moves, it feels, it acts because of the interdependent function of its many and varied parts. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, the Bible says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." And Paul shows in verses 14 through 19 how all of the various parts of a body, such as hands, feet, eyes, ears, a nose, a mouth, they all work in cooperative concert to allow a body to live and function. We know that's the case with our own body, and we take that for granted every moment of every day, but we also know in reality that that's the way it is. Now, every member of the church is a vital part of the body of Christ, as Paul describes it. Not everyone is a preacher. Not everyone's meant to be a preacher. Many people should not be preachers. Not everyone is even a public teacher. Not everyone is suited to be a leader in the worship. Not everyone is equipped or suited to effectively do certain kinds of work that need to be done in the church. But every member supplies a necessary and vital part, you see. So first of all, a strong church is one that has an involved and working and cooperative membership. Not the idea that seems to be in vogue today of a church having a paid staff to work and everyone else come on Sunday and observe and go home. The fact is, every Christian is to participate in the life and the work of the church and in the worship of the church. Worship, for example, is not a form of spiritual entertainment. We don't come together to hear people perform. We come together to participate together in the worship. And that's one of the strong objections that I have to the modern forms of worship that are so popular in religion today, besides the fact they're not taught in the Word of God. Now today we've seen the rapid proliferation of the mega church movement. Churches with hundreds and sometimes thousands of members, and those are often thought of as the strongest churches. But it's hard to imagine a church that size where every single member finds a vital place of service that is connected to all of the other members. It's not just that you have a body of working members, it's that you have a body of members who work together. If you have a body of members that are simply moving and operating, well, you might have chaos or even something that's a danger to itself and others, but if a body works together under the oversight of its head and there's coordination in the body, you have a wonderful and a beautiful thing. You know, there are those who claim membership in a local church, but they don't go to worship. They don't go to worship every Lord's Day, or they don't go to church very much at all. They're really not involved in the work and the outreach of the church. Friend, if you're a member of the local church, which you're supposed to be, you need to be, God expects you to be, you need to be dependable in that church. It's not a matter of go when you feel like it or be part of the assembly and the work of the church when it's convenient. You need to be there every Sunday. You need to be there every time that the church comes together. And you need to be a vital part that the church can depend upon to supply your part in the functioning of that body. Otherwise, you have a body that is disabled. You have a body that is not realizing its potential. So do you occupy a spiritual, vital, effectual role in the local church? A strong church is one that functions like a body. Second of all, a strong church loves like a family. The church in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 is called the household or the family of God. And that speaks not only of blood relationship, it speaks of love and concern and care for one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." And listen to Paul as he wrote to that same church again in his next letter in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. He said, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." The word charity, of course, means love. Paul commended the church at Thessalonica for not only their strong faith, but also for their boundless love for one another. And Jesus, of course, said that by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another, John chapter 13, verse 35. But again, often the churches that are touted as the strongest, well, they're the ones that are the largest. You know, I have friends who attend churches with hundreds and in some cases thousands of members, and that's exciting and that's impressive. But I've sometimes asked those friends if they know someone else, another friend, who attends that particular congregation. And more times than not, the response will be, well, no, I can't say I know them. And come to find out, in some of those cases, they've attended there together for years and they don't even know one another. They don't know one of us' names. Friend, a strong church is made up of people who know each other, not only that, who are involved in each other's lives and struggles and spiritual battles, one another's temporal and physical needs. You know, there comes a time that a single congregation of the church becomes too large. It becomes too large to function in the way and the capacity that God ordained the local church to function. You know, back under the Passover, God said there was to be one lamb per house. And He said that if there were not enough to eat one lamb, that they were to go, some from another house were to join with that house and eat the lamb. There was to be one lamb per house. In other words, the circumstance was not to dictate the pattern and what was done, but rather the pattern was to dictate the circumstance. My friend, a church that is strong is a church that is able to be so interconnected that it has the familiarity and the love of a family. Number three, a strong church is a church that worships like a temple. Paul called the church God's temple in this dispensation of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, he said, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And he's speaking of the congregation that Corinth there. The Apostle Peter also said that we are not only the temple of God, but that all Christians are priests who offer spiritual sacrifices and offer up worship within that temple. Now today God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, Paul affirmed in Acts 17 verse 24, but rather the church is His temple. And the church doesn't refer to a place, but an assembly of a congregation or an assembly or a congregation of God's people. Today, a special class of people who men refer to as priests, they don't draw near to God on our behalf as they once did under the law, but rather every Christian has been made a priest in Christ Jesus, a priest unto God, and is equally near to God through our relationship to Jesus Christ, and we're thus to expected to serve Him in that priestly capacity within the church. That priesthood of the Old Testament was merely a shadow or a figure of the reality of the priesthood of all believers in Christ Jesus. Now, though men may lead us in the actual conduct of worship, worship is not a spectator event. It's not something that is done vicariously by one on behalf of another, but rather each Christian worships God in the temple. Now, we should note that just as those priests under the law could not just saunter into the presence of God and offer any kind of worship they pleased, nor could one who was not a priest expect to enter the temple, so Jesus must make us all priests by virtue of His redeeming and reconciling work before we can worship God. In other words, one must be in Christ to be received into the presence of God. And Paul said in Galatians 3 and verse 27, by the way, that we are baptized into Christ, thus putting on Christ. So in obedience to the gospel, when one is baptized into Christ, he is then, you might say, dressed in the priestly garments, spiritually speaking, and he waits before the Lord. But second of all, in addition to that, Christ required that all such worship be offered to God in spirit and in truth, John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Friend, never in the history of man has God left it up to man to worship his own way or as he saw fit. God directs man in the kind of worship he desires and will accept. And a strong church is just as faithful to God in worship, in true worship, in spiritual worship, in faithful worship, in reverent worship, as the priests of the Old Testament were expected to be in that temple of old under that system. Can you read how your church worships in the New Testament? Is it sincere? Does it draw out the worship and the reverence of every single person who is worshiping, not spectating, who they themselves is participating in the worship by singing and praying, studying God's Word? Is it done from the singing to the teaching to the Lord's Supper, exactly as Christ gave it and the apostles revealed in the New Testament? Number four, a strong church submits like a kingdom. You know, the church is referred to as the kingdom of God in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, just as Acts 2, verse 47 teaches that the Lord adds to the church those who are saved. So Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 13 that when we are delivered from the power of darkness, we are translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So the church constitutes the kingdom of Christ on earth. Well, what does a kingdom suggest? A king to which its subjects bow and submit allegiance and obedience. Now, Jesus is the absolute monarch in the kingdom, and the church is to obey Him in all things. Colossians 1 and verse 18 says that He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Unfortunately, some religious groups are more like the kingdom of Great Britain today, where the king or queen is more of a symbolic office or a figurehead, but decisions are made and policy is set by Parliament and the Prime Minister. Consequently, there are those who don't really look to King Jesus for authority in their worship and their work, but they perhaps look to their councils, their conventions, their creed-making bodies, or simply their human traditions. Paul, though, said, "Whatsoever we do in word or in deed is to be done in the name of or by the authority of the Lord Jesus," Colossians 3 and verse 17. King Jesus assigns the work of the church. He sets the boundaries of fellowship. He directs the affairs of the kingdom, and a strong church recognizes that and submits to Him alone. And finally, a strong church is pure like a bride. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He not only likens the church here to a bride, but to a pure and untouched bride, one who is adorned in the snow-white garments of purity and fidelity. Now, we're cleansed from unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus when we're washed in baptism, Acts 22, verse 16. But we're to remain pure and holy as the bride of Christ. Paul used the same metaphor in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, comparing the church to a pure bride that has been sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the Word and presented to the Lord as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Friend, a strong church is made up of members who live holy lives, lives dedicated to the Lord in purity, living according to the Bible, not living lives of worldliness, not living in sin, not living in fornication and drunkenness and immodesty and lewdness, but rather a group of people who are striving to be like Jesus, pure in heart, pure in mind, pure in life. That's Paul's idea of a strong church.
there two testaments in the Bible? What is the Bible really about? What does it mean to simply be a Christian like they were in the first century? These are some of the things you can learn about by enrolling in our Bible Correspondence course. It's free. When you let us know you'd like to take the course, we'll send out the first lesson. You read and study it, answer the questions, return it to us. We'll check it and mail it back with the next lesson in the series. Don't delay. Take advantage of this free offer and increase your Bible knowledge. You'll be glad you did. Contact us to enroll today.
It's a privilege to join you from week to week, and if this is your first time watching Let the Bible Speak, I hope it won't be your last. Set a reminder or set your DVR to record the program and join us from week to week as we simply look into the Bible for instruction and wisdom from above. If you'd like a copy of today's lesson, we'd be glad to send it to you. It's free of cost, and you'll find that to be always the case with anything that we offer here on the program. We'll send you a free printed copy of the sermon, Paul's Idea of a Strong Church, if you'll get in touch with us and ask for it by that title. Also, we want you to connect with us online. Our website is ltbstv.org, and we're on the various social media platforms, so please connect with us there. Like our Facebook page, subscribe to our YouTube channel, and share our content, and that will help us to spread the truth of the gospel all around the globe. We appreciate you for joining us today. We hope you'll be back next time, if God is willing, for us to meet again. Until then, have a wonderful week ahead. May the Lord bless you. We'll see you next time.
Let the Bible Speak is brought to you by The Church of Christ. For more information, including our past broadcast and sermon transcripts, visit ltbstv.org. Thanks for being with us today. Join us next time for Let the Bible Speak.